invite you to stand. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, though I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you forsook your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May Yahweh fully repay your work and may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And then she said, May I find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, have spoken to the heart of your servant woman, though I am not like one of your servant women. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And then she rose to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not dishonor her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed of Yahweh who is not forsaking his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. And then Naomi said to her, The man is our relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And then Ruth the Moabitess said, Furthermore, He said to me, You should stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young man, with his young women, so that others do not oppress you in another field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Amen. Are you tuned into God? Are you sensitive to hear the voice of God because the word of the Scripture has been placed in your heart? Sometimes, you know, it seems like we're really tuned in, and sometimes we don't even have the radio on. I was talking to someone this week and said, how would you characterize Boaz? What do you think about Boaz? And the person said, "To me, he is someone who is tuned into God, and I think he's absolutely right, Boaz is." And you know, we know how it is back in the day. I guess people still use radios today, right? There are some tuning knobs out there. But for those of you who are younger and may not have used a tuning knob, you know how it is driving down the road on the highway, and you're different area, you try to tune in that radio, you get the static until you get a song or a talk show you want to listen to, and get it zeroed in. Boaz is a man who's zeroed into God. You know, in the book of James, in the New Testament, he talks about what is godly wisdom. And he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And even in this short story of what God is doing in the life of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, even in the short story, you can tell that Boaz certainly has that wisdom from above in his consideration, in his good works, in his fruits, and in his mercy. He is a man tuned in to God. Matter of fact, in the first verse of Ruth chapter 2, it calls him a man of excellence. And so that's the title of today's sermon as well. Boaz, a man of excellence. And the sermon is going to have two parts today. First of all, I want to look at some of those cultural items, two of them, as a matter of fact, the two cultural aspects of Ruth that some of us may not be aware of because it's happening 3,000 years ago. And then I want to look at the excellencies of Boaz. The excellencies of Boaz. You know, what do we want God to build us to be? Well, what should be the characteristics of a man of God? You young women, what should you look for in a young man? So we'll look at that, the characteristics of a man of God, this man of excellence. Remember, by the way, Naomi and her husband and her two sons moved out of Israel to Moab. They died eventually. Her husband, that is, and her two sons. She's left with two daughters-in-law, and one returns with her to Israel, to the city, the small village of Bethlehem. That's where we are, and we continue with chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with all good things, that you would work in us, among us, so that like Boaz, we could be people of excellence and be tuned in to your word, to your voice, to your will, to your ways, and to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, so first of all, looking at some of those cultural aspects, in Ruth chapter 2, 8 times we have it pointed out that Ruth is an outsider to Israel, that she is a foreigner, that she's a Moabite, that comes from the fields of Moab. Chapter 1, we ran across that repetition as well. And this is important. Remember in chapter 1, we talked about how that word return or went back occurred 12 times in Ruth chapter 1. And this is the way, one way, that the Hebrews would emphasize something in their literature. So that it wasn't just a mere physical turning of the family of Ruth and her daughters-in-law towards Israel. There was a spiritual turning as well. And that came across in that repetition. And now in chapter 2 as well, we saw in chapter 1, we have a repetition again and again of Ruth, who is not of the family of Israel. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. And that's significant as well. Because when the children of Israel, some hundreds of years before the time of Ruth, when the children of Israel are coming into the Holy Land after slavery in Egypt, they are strictly forbidden to marry the people around them. And the reason for that is not xenophobia, because they didn't like people of other nationalities, but it was because there was an existential threat. It was a threat to the very life of Israel. Why? Because the intermarriage with the pagans of those nations would bring about paganism in Israel anyways, right? Israel was to be God's chosen people. They were. Created by God's grace, through which would come the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. By the way, Ruth is part of that story. And so, they were to be lights in their world. But if they did this with the intermarriage, they would just become more and more part of the darkness. And that's what's happened. This is where we are in the time of the judges. Interestingly though, the Bible nowhere specifies that they could not marry in the Moabite community. I don't know why that is. You've got a list of those that they're not supposed to marry. Maybe because Moabites come from Abraham's nephew. But the Moabites are not specifically mentioned, but it was frowned upon. Because again, before the time of Ruth, if you remember, when the people of Israel are coming into the Holy Land, and there Balaam, the prophet, gives advice to the king of Moab, guy named Balaam. You're not going to defeat them militarily. I can't curse them. What you can do is get really friendly with them. You know, intermarry. You have those relationships. And that's what happened. They were destroyed. Israel was reduced down because of the foundations of the nation were eroded. Right? You can do that even today. Matter of fact, you know, this is the communists, the Russians, and so forth. I know there's a lot of news. I'm not trying to get into that. But in days gone by, one of the ways that they would erode a nation is erode it philosophically, on a moral basis. So it isn't just a matter of shooting, or in this day and age, stabbing. And it's a matter of the foundations of the nation. So Ruth had no place in Israel, among God's covenant people. She becomes one of the people, though, and then has a storied place in the salvation history of Israel. The Lord is doing what the Lord always does. He brings strangers into the family of God. So Ruth becomes an encouragement to anyone who is on the outside of the family, who doesn't belong, that they can be brought in and welcomed to have God as their heavenly Father, who smiles upon them in Jesus, who has citizenship in heaven. And that's a testimony to us as well, because we are born Gentiles outside of the covenant of Israel, born, like everybody else, with the corruption of original sin, but brought into the kingdom, indeed brought into the family, because of the kindness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Ruth, the Moabitess, again and again and again, the foreigner, underscores the grace of God that He welcomes to Himself all who will believe. Even pagans from a dark land doing dark things without the light of truth. Now there's another cultural item here that's important, and that's the whole thing about gleaning. Ruth is out in the fields, starting at the barley harvest, so that's mid-March to the end of April, and she is gleaning, not reaping, right? Farmers reap. They harvest. The poor glean. So gleaning was a way that God, through Moses, ensured that the poor could receive some sort of food. But they had to work for it, though. So it wasn't handed to them. And those who could work were expected to work. And that's an idea that continues on in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for instance, says, if anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. But this concept of gleaning comes into the law of God in several places. One is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, so this is talking to the farmers, right? When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings, you know, the leftovers, the things you forgot, the things that fell on the ground. You will not gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the afflicted and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God. So this is what Ruth is doing. She's going in for the gleanings. And a lot of this, I'm sure, would be based upon the kindness of the farmer in the first place. It's not like the Old Testament gives them, well, you can go up to 5 feet of your corners, of your borders, but no more, right? So how large or how small those corners are really dependent upon how big a heart the farmer has, how much of the gleanings are left behind. They do this with other things too, olive trees, for instance. Farmers would go through there once. The second time is for the gleaners. Well, so Ruth does well. She's, by the way, given greater privilege than other gleaners. And she's right there among the farm workers, even drinking their water. And the first day, she walks away with an ephah of barley. You know, you can't be precise on these things, but some will say it's about 5.5 gallons of barley. That's what she's walking away with that day. But let's move into now Boaz, this man of excellence. And this is not a small thing in the story. You know, Ruth is a story of God's providence. A God giving, a God taking away, God blessing his people. God moving even when you don't see him moving. When you can't perceive his hand or his feet. But there are other aspects as well. So in Ruth, we also have a love story. I mean, it's a 3,000-year-old love story. There's things that, as we go on, will sound strange to us today because they're not part of our culture. But if you would, please open up your bulletins to verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2. And, sure, this short one. Let's read that together. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of excellence of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. A mighty man of excellence. Now, if you all have been reading ahead of time as we're going through the book of Ruth, I hope you are. Make sure you're reading chapter 3 for next week. But if you've been reading through, you'll see that there's some different translations here. So, for instance, one will say he was a wealthy man. And that's because the basic meaning of the Hebrew word there has to do with firmness and strength, and that can be applied in different areas of life. So a rich person using the same Hebrew word would be financially strong. A powerful man would be strong in his armies, and a man of character, he would be a man of great virtue, an excellent man in character. And so what does it mean here that Boaz is a man of excellence? Well, there's no doubt, you read in the story, he seems to be a man who is well off. But when it says he's a man of excellence, I see that it's really paralleling what it says about Ruth in the next chapter. So in Ruth chapter 3, verses 11, it says, Boaz is talking to Ruth, "For all my people within my gates of the city know that you are a woman of excellence." She didn't have wealth, she didn't have power, but she had virtue. And I think what we have going on here is a balance between the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth. Because he is, as you read through the book of Ruth, he is one who is definitely tuned into God. He is a man of excellence, a man of strong character. And so, let me give you five characteristics that I see in Boaz that make him into this man who is a man of excellence. And again, you know, this is a story about God's providence, but it's also a story about romance and love. And so I'm going to tell you, young ladies, look at the kind of guy that is worthy of your attention. And all of us men, the kind of men we should endeavor to be. You know, it's easy, I think, at times to be attracted to the wrong, either way, wrong man, wrong woman. Sometimes there are a few women out there that want the bad boy, right? But bad boys, you know, if they're going to marry you in the first place, it's going to wear thin after the first year, right? Well, what are the kind of men that God wants for you? Well, look at the kind of men, kind of man Boaz was. So, one of his characteristics is that he's a man of faith. The first one, he's a man of faith. You know, again and again, he's viewing blessing and he's calling on blessing from Yahweh, from a sincere heart. You know, he goes out in the field, says to the young men and to the people working out there, "May Yahweh bless you." Why would the narrator, why would the author put that small thing in there, his greeting to his workers in the fields? Because it's telling you the kind of man Boaz is, and it's telling you something even deeper, of course. It's telling you about the providence of God through him. But he is a man of faith. He sees that all good things come from God. He blesses his farm workers and Ruth, and thus, as Luther would say in general, and it applies to Boaz, wealth is not his God, it's not his idol. But Yahweh is his Lord. So what does it look like to have the true God? What does it look like to recognize who is God in your life? Luther put it this way. "I have often said that confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you don't have the true God. For these two things belong together, faith and God. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God." Boaz's God is not his wealth, it is the Lord. And unfortunately, there are times where you will have men of pretty good character, but they have a big chink in their armor, and it is this, that they fail to understand that it is God who is the creator and the bestower of his gifts. And because of that, they fall in their relationship with God, and they very well may bring their families with them. So, Boaz is a man of faith, but he's also a second characteristic. He perceives and values excellence in Ruth. He perceives and values excellence in Ruth. A good man recognizes and values a good woman when he sees her. You know, in just look at verse 11 there. Don't read it with me, but just look at verse 11. You know, this is Boaz first talking to Ruth in that first day. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law," he replied to her, "all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told to me. and how you forsook your father and mother, the land of your birth, and came to the people that you did not previously know. He takes note of the sacrifices that Ruth has made and her loving kindness to Naomi. You know, physical attraction is important, right? Physical attraction is not bad. It's natural. God built it into creation. There's nothing wrong with men and women having a physical attraction. But sometimes that's the first and the last thing that some men can see in the woman that they're looking at. But Boaz isn't enthralled by her beauty as to miss that she is a woman of excellence and make her into a mere object. He sees beyond the outward and he sees the woman of virtue. And there's great benefit in living and marrying a woman of virtue. You're not going to have to worry about whose child she's bearing. You know, I know a fellow who's married three times to two women. First time, catches her in adultery, ends the marriage. She's pregnant, convinces him that's his child, so he gets back together with her, right? Because that's his child. He's going to do the stand-up thing and make sure that child doesn't grow up fatherless. But then it becomes clear that's not his child. It's just a lie. A lie from a terrible woman who lacked virtue. Unfortunately, that child will grow up fatherless. Oh my goodness, where was I? That wasn't part of the sermon. Okay. So we have a man of faith that perceives, values excellence in Ruth. Number three, he's an honorable man as well. And we're going to see the honor of Boaz, particularly when we get into chapter 3 and 4, because Boaz shows himself a man of honor by the way he handles this blooming relationship with Ruth. He is sensitive to the fact that he has to pursue a good thing in the right way. Boaz, as we'll see, 3 and 4, he'll pursue a good thing, which is a relationship with her, in the right way. Number 4, Boaz is a protective man. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. By the way, with that comes leadership. But Boaz in verses 8 and 9, Ruth 2. You just follow along, don't read it with me, it's long. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Have you not heard, my daughter? Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay with my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the young men not to touch you. And if you are thirsty, drink their water." So Boaz, and part of his character here, is to protect. And by the way, there's leadership here as well. You know, if you want a good husband, you would do well to affirm his instinct to protect and to lead. And on occasion, because I've met him, on occasion, I'm not married to one, by the way, but on occasion I've met women who said, "I don't want that protection for my, I don't like that. You know, I'm a modern feminist woman. I don't need a man." But you got a husband, or you got a boyfriend. And God made him to be protector and leader. Now you can either develop that and encourage that by appreciating that and molding it in a proper direction, or you can take a stallion and make it into a gelding. Which do you want to do? If you don't know what gelding is, Google it. Now, a wise woman affirms that godly and manly characteristics to protect and lead. And of course, on the other hand, a husband will be wise not to let protecting and leading turn into smothering and control. Because that's a different thing, right? So a wife stands by the side of her husband. She isn't led by a leash. Number 5, a fifth and final characteristic I'm going to bring up here is that he is generous and kind so that he becomes a mask of God. Because again, what did we hear earlier? This is a man of faith who expects and desires Yahweh's blessing upon others, upon his workers, upon Ruth. And that happens through Boaz himself. He becomes a mask of God, God working through him to bless this woman. And by the way, the opposite is true as well. Remember later, we already, I believe, read it in verse 20, or I read it earlier, in verse 20, Naomi and Ruth are talking together, and when she hears about Boaz, when Naomi hears about him, she says, may he be blessed of Yahweh, who is not forsaking his loving kindness to the living or the dead. God has not forsaken his loving kindness. How? Through Boaz. Right? But guess what? Ruth also becomes a mask of God blessing Boaz in return. Because when Naomi says, bless Boaz, it happens. And it happens through a relationship with Ruth. Boaz, as Luther talks about, is a mask of God providing for Ruth by putting Boaz in Ruth's life and Ruth in Boaz's life. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the reading, but this version brings it out well, I think. In verse 3, it says, and it so happened that she happened to come across a portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, I take that as complete irony. Right, you know what irony is, saying one thing but meaning a total opposite of that. The whole book of Ruth is about God's providence towards his people. It's not a mere ancient love story. And there are things in here that will look like coincidence to Ruth, to the people around her, but nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, when I'll just give you an example of that in Acts chapter 11. Total different situation. It's the church of God. It's the people of God leaving Israel because of persecution. And they're spreading the gospel. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was on them, that is the community of believers. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon them. We don't see the hand of the Lord. But the Lord is there nonetheless, moving. And God is moving in the life of Boaz and Ruth, providing one for the other as his mask. But here we have Boaz, then, a man of faith, a man who sees and values the excellence in Ruth, a man of honor, a protective man, also a leader, in fifth, a generous and kind man who is a mask of God. All this is in the book of Ruth. And it would be good for us, especially for our young people, to keep this in mind as well. What kind of man, what kind of character should you be looking at? What kind of man should we be, those of you who are men? You know, during Lent, We look at the suffering of Jesus. Jesus, who came first and foremost for this. Not to be a good example, although he is an example, but more than that. Certainly not a political leader who's overthrowing the state, although there certainly are politics involved. Jesus came as the redeemer of sinners. Jesus came as our Savior. That was his mission, to bring us into the kingdom of heaven through his blood, in which he atones and washes away our sin. That is number one. But because of that, he then also dies so that men and women can be people of excellence, something that flows from His grace and the cross in the first place. The sanctifying work of God in our lives through His love in Jesus, growing us in character, even though we stumble and fall. Sometimes we've stumbled grievously. But bringing us up in His forgiveness and moving us on in His sanctification, that we too can become, in Him, men and women of past days. Hidden us under the shadow of your wings that we might sing for joy. Uphold us by your mighty right hand and sustain us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father, as you brought blessing to Boaz and Ruth in their relationship with each other, make us a conduit of your loving kindness and grace. Make us to be your mass through which others are blessed, encouraged, and strengthened. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, in these tumultuous days, help us to live as your people in confidence and hope. By the empowerment of the Spirit, deliver us from being overcome by fear of a world on fire and being owned by rage because of our divisive politics. Let us walk as your people, living by the wisdom of Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, we pray that you would bring laborers into the harvest fields, especially in our own Lutheran church. Pray that you would move godly, gifted men to enter the ministry, that the word might be preached rightly, the sacraments administered rightly, that Jesus would be glorified from the pulpit, and your people edified, encouraged, exhorted. And we pray this in your name, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, though we deserve nothing of your kindness, you have shown yourself to be the strength of the weak, the healer of the sick, and the hope of those who mourn. Hear us on behalf of those who are troubled in mind or body, the dying, or those who grieve. Especially we think of Roy, Velvet, Zena, Kathy Gray and Davis, Glenn, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Sustain them through their afflictions and pain. Heal them according to your gracious will. And deliver them at last to an everlasting life in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear our prayer for the sake of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Now I have the presentation of the offering. I invite you to stand for confession and absolution. Dear Father, when your word brings the conviction of our sin, we can see that we do not deserve heaven but hell. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing good in us that isn't corrupted, not even a hair on our head. Our thoughts and desires have been soiled by sin. Our actions have fallen short so that we have failed to do what is right, engaged in what is wrong. If you fix your eyes on our sins, we must die. Forgive us and sanctify us. Have mercy on us and give us a merciful heart toward others. Let us not seek your forgiveness only to harbor bitterness towards others. Fix your eyes on your dear Son, our High Priest, Mediator, Advocate, and Savior. And for his sake, grant us your pardon. Hear the confession of our hearts. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, Announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal Feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Thank you.
implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us to the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Of our recovery.